Praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. You're a God who is faithful. And Father, we look back and we see the faithfulness that you've deployed in our life. Things, the great things you've done, the way you've came through for us, for other people, the people that we love. We look to the scriptures and we see the faithfulness of God all through it. Father, for that we thank you. God, we think of our life today. We think about the provision that you've provided, the things that you've provided. You truly are Jehovah Jireh. You're our provider, God. As we stand in places where we didn't think we'd stand a week ago, perhaps, maybe a year ago, and you've been faithful to us in provision. You've been providing health. You've been providing finances. You've been providing for us a place to live, a place to things to eat, God. And one way or the other, you did it your way, but you did it. Father, your provision speaks of your love for us. And that you said, a father, man, wouldn't withhold anything good from his child, but I'm a good father. I'm a better father than the best father. I would not withhold anything that you ask. And I thank you for that, God. Father, we thank you for the promises that you've given to us, the promises of what to expect, the promises of tomorrow, the promises of a new day, the promises of victory, the promises of heaven, Father, the promises of your return, the promise, God, that you will wipe every tear from our eyes, the promise in John 14, that you've gone to prepare a place for us, but will return to receive us and take us to that place. The promise of the expectation, the hope. And we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This morning, I was been seeking the Lord, you know, through the week, and you know, we've been on a series of the fear and how to conquer and overcome fear. What is fear? And we've been using 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. And we actually, we just mowed through that whole chapter. If you weren't paying attention, that's what we did. Yeah. To me, it's one of the best books the Bible has to offer. I mean, one of them. Because I can't say it's the best, but it's one of them. And so, you know, we've been on fear, and so I feel like, you know, we're going to continue that, but I just want to kind of speak to you a little bit about what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. You know, just out in my secret place, church, in that place where you and I, you know, hear from God, where we listen, where we push in a little bit. And so what he came to me is kind of a rebuke in a way, you know, kind of. The scripture came to me and it says, "Love." It said, "You love your neighbor." He says, "What good is that, really? Honestly, where's the nobility in that to love someone who already loves you?" But I say unto thee, "Love your enemy." I mean, that's tough. Love your enemy. Love those who hate you. Love those who scorn for you. Love those who are wanting your demise. Sometimes even working toward it. I'm like, okay, what do you mean, Lord? I'm not loving my enemies, am I not? And he goes, no, the principle of what I want to speak to you about. And this is what he spoke to me. He says, look, I'm rebuking you and correcting you because you have been waiting for things to get better before you put both feet into serving me. You've been waiting for things to end, to get through this before you begin to deploy all your heart into this. You've been waiting for that to happen and pass. And there's been a disgruntled, there's been a resentment. You know, I have to go through this. But when this is over, I'll feel better. When this is over, I'll love better. When this is over, I'll pray better. When this is over, I'll have joy. When this is over, I'll have peace. And God said these words, you know, I'm going to teach you how to sing in the rain. I'm going to teach you how to dance in the rain. I'm going to teach you how to rejoice in all things, as my word declares. Yeah. The scripture doesn't say rejoice because of all things. It says in all things rejoice. Well, I was looking for this word peace this morning, and the scripture says, peace I give, peace I leave, and peace I give unto you. Now think about that, church. If somebody gives you something, what's your response? You say, oh, thank you. Or do you have to take it? Do you have to embrace it? Do you have to pull it in? Do you have to exercise faith or exercise energy or exercise a gesture to pull it back? Well, absolutely. And when God's offering joy and God's offering peace and God's commanding that we rejoice, it's more than just a feeling. It's a decision that we make in spite of what's going on around us. Exodus tells us the story of individuals who were given a decree by Pharaoh. If you have a male child, we're going to kill it. Now, for most people, and a lot of people, they'd be like, let's hold off on having a baby. Let's hold off on getting married. Let's wait for this to pass before we start becoming the family that we want. Most people would, right? But now look at the story of Moses and his parents, and in the midst of a decree, in the midst of it being a violation of Pharaoh's law to have a child, these individuals somehow, some way, chose to do exactly that. What was inside of them that said, in spite of everything that's happening around me, we're choosing to fulfill the purposes, design, and the will of God in the midst of the most unwelcoming and unfavorable situation? That doesn't matter. What matters is what God has called me to and what he wants for my life. I think about that, church. That's difficult. Knowing the fear that would go with that, Moses, and they had to hide the baby, and man, it was extremely difficult, church. And it all would have been, you know, you wonder if Jehoshaphat, and you wonder if Moses' dad was like, man, I wish we would have waited. You know, maybe we should have waited. Was this a mistake? But there was something inside of them that chose to rebel against the circumstance, to push against the environment, to don't let the happenstances dictate my decision and my choice and how I choose to serve God. I will not let anything hold me back from becoming or doing what God has called me to do. I want to teach you to sing in the rain. I want to teach you to love those who hate you. I want to teach you to extend yourself in a way that causes your flesh to recoil. I'm going to say to you, stretch out your hand as Jesus did to the man with crippled hand. Stretch out your hand. Do you understand that text? Stretch out. I can't. I'm crippled, Jesus. I can't stretch out my hand. I have no strength to do that. And in the midst of him stretching out his hand, making that effort, though it must have felt weird, though it must have felt contrary to his physical condition, he obeyed God, walked by faith, the word of God, the commandment of Jesus, stretch out your hand. And as he did that, his hand was healed. Oh, praise God. And the encounter of God and the breakthrough of God happened in the most improbable and unfavorable circumstances. Impossible. Stretch out your hand. Yet his obedience and his desire overrode the environment, overrode his current condition. God, let my hunger and let my faith and let what I know about you be so strong it overwhelms every circumstance in my life, God. Let me not be dictated. Let me not be triggered by events. But let me be triggered by faith, by the word of God. Help me to remember lion's dens. Help me to remember fiery furnaces. Help me to remember the impossible walking on water of Peter. Help me to remember that and to stretch forth my effort, to stretch forth my obedience, even in a climate that is contrary to it. God help me. Church, that's what we need. This is what God is speaking into my life. He's saying, I'm going to break you for that. And I said, well, how am I going to learn it? He said, this is fun. This is what I believe God spoke to me. How am I going to learn that? is go and sin no more. Isn't that funny? Go and sin no more. Don't wait. Listen, you just, to the woman caught in adultery, man, like, think about the repercussions of that. Even though Jesus spared her, man, think about how difficult it would be for her to go and sin no more. She's carved her life out. She's built a reputation. It's easy to go back to that lifestyle that she left, and nothing is going to be easy for her to contradict it, to walk a different way. Who's going to hire her? Who's going to take her seriously? But yet Jesus looks into her eyes in the midst of sin, in the midst of destroying her life for the decisions, and says, this is your chance. Go and sin no more. Live the life that I've called you to live. Not after everything is healed. Not after people agree with you. Do it now. Hallelujah. But this is a commandment for us today. Go and sin no more. Do what I've called you to do in spite of what's going on around you. You know, it was in Elijah who First Kings 18, chapter 18, when he was facing the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he gathered up 850 prophets. And he says, let's go to Mount Carmel. He says, hey, you want to know who God is? He says, meet me at Mount Carmel. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. Whosoever God shows up with fire is the God, right? It's incident. Elijah's name means in the Hebrew, it means Jehovah is God. Isn't that funny? He was placed in a position like that in his time, and his actual name meant Jehovah is God. He was placed in an environment where people were wondering, who's God? Baal, Asherah, or Jehovah? Isn't that funny? So Jehovah's like, my name, Elijah, is Jehovah is God. That's powerful to me. And he shows up and 850 prophets, and we know the story. Read it if you don't. I'll give you like the quick version of it. They were calling out to God, their God, Asherah's God, Baal's God. And they were cutting themselves. They were wanting this fire to show up, and it never showed up. And then Elijah just heckles him, man. He's like, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, maybe your God's too busy to mess with this, to function the way. Something's wrong. Where is he at, guys? But watch this. And then he says, do you understand it hadn't rained for 3 years? You understand the drought was severe? And so God moved in his life. God moved and he showed up. But you know how God moved and showed up? Watch this. In the most unlikely situation. Since the prophets of Baal, go, he tells his prophets of Israel, go and dig a trench. And the Bible says this trench was huge. They're in a drought. And he says, now go and fill up your water jugs. Go fill up these four jugs with water. Did you hear what I just said? You want me? What? Wait. Water? We're in a drought. We haven't had water. The water that we have is precious. The water that we have, I don't want to. What do you want us to do with that water? You want us to drink this water? Is that what we're going to do? No. I want you to fill up those jugs, carry them back, and I want you to fill the trench up. Waste the water. In the midst of that, that's the most contrary request. That's the most absurd request in the midst of everything that was going on. It was exactly the opposite of what anybody would suggest that you do in a time like that. But that's what moved the hand of God. It was in the midst of the impossible, asking someone to do something contrary to the environment, contrary to what they feel, contrary to what's going on, and trust God that God would answer. These guys brought back the jugs, poured it in there. He said 15 words, and fire fell from heaven, and the prophets of Baal said, we're out of here. None could escape. 850 were slain, and Jehovah was deemed as God. Somebody say amen to that. Now, God desires that in our spirit. In our heart, he wants us to have the same fire and the same zeal and the same willingness, listen to me, as Elijah, as Moses's parents, as those who said love your enemy, as the woman he said go and sin no more. He says that spirit has been asked of you as well in this climate or in your climate. And if you want to have peace, begin to receive it and walk in peace. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Stop allowing what's going on around you to dictate how you perform, how you respond. Respond according to the word of God outside of your circumstance. Somebody say amen. That's his desire for us. This is a Hannah. Hannah, you haven't had a child. It's time to go to offer to God. And you've been heckled by the other lady who had children. I mean, the last thing you'd want to do if you were a Hannah is go and serve God. The last thing you would do is go to this ritual, go to this festival, whatever it was in the book of 1 Samuel. She goes like she went every year, still in grief, still in wonder, still in pain and brokenness, still protesting, I want a child, God. But yet, she went. She offered herself. She went to the thing. She did the religious thing because her heart was in Him, in pleasing God. And it was not distracted or controlled, by the circumstances that existed in her life. That's the only way God moves. Church, it's the only way the miracle happens. Jordan, Joshua, take the high priest, grab the ark, and cross the Jordan. Huh? Joshua, what? I thought you said cross the Jordan. He didn't say cross the Jordan. Is there a bridge somewhere? I mean, you want us to build a bridge and cross it? No. Joshua, it's in flood stage. Joshua, it's in flood stage. What do you mean cross? With the ark? You want me to carry something too? That's the only way to get the promised land. That's the only way to get the breakthrough. That's the only way to leave this place and go to the next. Ooh, come on, church. That's the only way to get out of where you're at. Is to listen to God and obey Him. And what sounds absurd and what sounds impossible, be willing. To do that through obedience. I can't be happy now. I can't rejoice now. I can't do that now. And I think that's what's holding us back. I think if you're stuck in a season of your life and you're asking God, how do I get out of this? I think He's told you how to get out of it. I believe that. But I believe your unwillingness to have faith in the midst of it and to somehow find the faith to rejoice, somehow find the faith to receive peace, our unwillingness to do that because it's so impossible, because it looks so absurd, because it's contrary to everything that we're said to have. Because of that, I think we relegate ourselves. We close our arms and we just say, no, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to waste my time. My kid asked me the other day, last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, I don't know. I don't know anything. I'm almost 50. I don't know nothing. I forget everything. We was talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer. You know, it's me going to prayer. And I had a good time with the Lord the other day, just in prayer. And the question of prayer came up. And it's like, prayer, you know, like it's easy. Like it's easy. Like prayer is easy. But can I tell you something? Man, prayer is not easy. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Because prayer is hoping. And prayer, I don't know about you, but when I step in prayer, I pray about what's going on in my life. I pray what's going on in your life. But prayer means I need help, usually, 90% of the time. You know, worship means I love God, and praise means I love God and somebody. But prayer usually means either I'm in help or somebody else is in help. And so, well, I'm reflecting on their need, and I am asking God to come through. I am visualizing the breakthrough. Then I'm going back home or going back to this situation, and the breakthrough isn't there. Then I'm redoing it, and I'm getting my hopes up, and I get my expectation up, and I'm saying God's going to do it. And then I go back to my situation, and there's no change. And then I start thinking, the enemy goes, every time you, doesn't it make it worse, Ed, when you pray, see the breakthrough, start believing the breakthrough, only to go back and be disappointed because the breakthrough hasn't manifested? That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult, so don't tell me prayer's easy. What God has called us to do is to find the faith within the prayer. He's called us to find and practice and exercise the faith in the midst of the prayer, to speak until it moves, to continually speak until it moves, to get refreshed, to go back and deploy more faith. And we deploy faith into the situation. What does that mean? If you're deploying faith and speaking faith, that means the situation you're around is not good. Faith is not something that says, it's there, I need faith. Those are contrary. Faith means I got a gap. Faith means I need an answer. Faith means what I want isn't there. Faith means it's the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We're not seeing it, but faith is calling it out until it begins to manifest. Boy, that's difficult, church. And it's like, that's the same thing. Like, how do you operate in this environment when it's contrary to what you do? I say, God says, I'm going to teach you that, Ed. And I said, how? By practicing it. What do you mean? You're going to practice it when you don't want to. You're going to obey when it's hard. You're going to speak when it is difficult. When you feel mad and you feel depressed, guess what you're going to do? You're going to say, I rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice. You're going to practice. You're going to learn by practicing the word of God and speaking contrary to your situation, no matter what you're facing. And by doing that, I'm going to begin to take what is impossible and make it possible. Through your words, you will break through. Through your confession, you will break through. Through your, it will build faith inside of you. And faith has power to push away the obstacles that are preventing you from getting through what you're going through now. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, speak unto this mountain, and if you keep speaking to the mountain, it will remove. The Bible doesn't say speak once and it's gone. It says, listen, you stand before that mountain, and if it doesn't look like it's moving, it doesn't matter. You keep telling that mountain, get out of my way, I'm coming through, and you go back the next day, I told you, get out of my way and coming through, and you don't tire until that mountain goes, okay, excuse me, picks itself up and brings its stupid little feet away from you and casts itself into the sea. Because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. You say, Pastor, you talk about a little mountain. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter to me, because the things that exist in your life, they might as well be a little mountain, a literal mountain you're having to climb. Doesn't matter. God's called us to deploy those things. Noah, build an ark. What for? For rain. Huh? What's rain? Shop and building. 120 years, no rain. 120 days, no rain. And 120 days, 119 days, he went out there every single day and built. And 120, he went out there, put his last nail in that ark, and the rain came. Do you know how hard that'd be? 120 years with no rain, the promise of God. Your wife saying, you're crazy. Your neighbor saying, you're nuts. What are you building? What? Why are you doing this? Rain's coming. Rain's coming. You're crazy. Stay away from him. He's a weird dude. He's been saying that for 120 years. And look, no rain. But what if there's rain? There's no rain. 120 years, my grandfather talked, your grandfather talked, there's been no rain. There's no boom. What is this? It's rain. God's faithfulness is revealed. But if Noah went, if with Noah gauged what he was supposed to do by what was going on around him, church, he would never have built the ark. So God's speaking to me. I want to speak to you. I got a great message on the rest of it. We're going to talk about barriers of fear next year. But today, God is declaring to us that it's time to stand and step into obedience, submit yourself to faith, and keep doing it until God moves. Church, I would rather die in faith believing than die in a place of resentment and anger. I want to keep looking forward to the promises of God. And we love Scripture, don't we? It says, they continued in faith, though they never received the promise. And that's the faith, that's the legacy of faith he's called us to. I love Hebrews 11, I love Hebrews 12, because it gives you a variety, an arrangement of responses to faith. Some faith, it was breakthrough. Some faith, it never happened in their life, but we know and believe that it happened in the other life, because the Bible says, look, they were pilgrims passing through. This is just a season. They got everything God promised on the other side, in that holy city, whose maker and whose builder builder is not of heaven, of earthly hands, but whose builder and maker is God. They had it. They received it, but they kept going through faith. They kept going and believing, even though it didn't happen. They died in faith. Wow. So we got some that didn't receive it, some that did, and then some that suffered because of their faith, but they were still faithful. You say, man, Pastor, this may be old hat. Listen to me. It's not old hat if we are still stuck where we were stuck the last time I mentioned this. It's not old hat. So I'm praying. So God, show me. Show me. And I talk to him. So God, sometimes it's hard to pray, man. Sometimes, man, I get my hopes up. I get expectation up. And then I get mad again. Teach me not to get disappointed. Teach me not to get disappointed. And I feel like God spoke to me and said, every prayer that's prayed is heard and received. And every brick that's the stronghold or the barrier or the mountain is being chipped away by your prayers. When you continue to pray, the messy or the breakthrough is progressing. You stop praying. I believe that's where the darkness begins to engage again, and we begin to be set back. I believe we begin to take steps back in our faith, and I believe we begin to take steps back in process. I believe the enemy flees whenever we pray. The Bible says, pray that the eyes that are blinded will be opened. I believe there's power. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. That means there is much progress going on when a people pray. So isn't it safe to say, if there's much progress happening in prayer, then there's much dormancy in lack of prayer? Will you stand to your feet with me? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stretch forth your hand. Take up your bed. Reach forth. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you in Jesus' name. Rise up and walk. Rise up. What? I can't walk. Don't you? I'm here at the gate. Beautiful, man. That's what this whole thing's about. I can't walk. Rise up and walk. Do you think he couldn't walk until he rose up? Do you get that? He couldn't walk until he rose up and walked. You said, with America, No. He just realized he could walk? No. I don't buy that. I believe he would never have walked if he would not have taken the words of the apostles and obeyed it. He would have still been at the gate beautiful. He would have died there. But it was his faith, his obedience, his absurdity. Like, this is absurd. I can't do this. I may fall. Rise up and walk. And he obeyed. And that's when the miracle began to happen. Contrary to everything that was around him. What's going on with you, church? What's going on with you right now? Listen, what's going on with us? Now, I don't believe God just spoke this message for my sake. I do believe that happened. But I believe that I'm the pastor here, and so God births messages through me. So there's a reason why I was impregnated with this message. It was for you too. Amen. Maybe the season of my life that I'm trying to get a hold of this and trying to walk according to the word. Maybe this season was not just for me and my family. Maybe it was for you and your faith too. Yeah. What impossibility are you facing right now? Who is impossible in your life? What are you doing to break through in this absurdity? Remember the woman with two mites, man. She gave out of her poverty. I love that text. She gave out of her poverty. For years, I thought Jesus said she gave because out of her poverty, like the situation was poor, and she gave out of that situation. No. I believe it's different. She gave out of her poverty. That means she walked out of her poverty through giving. That means she broke through the grip of poverty when she gave out of her poverty. What she did broke the chains that are keeping her in bondage to poverty. I believe that. I believe that. And I believe that you are. He walked. He rose up. He walked himself out of his crippledness. He walked himself out of his paralysis. He reached himself out of his hand that was twisted and deformed. It's no coincidence that Jesus said, go home. And then eventually you're going to be healed. We do get the 10 lepers, and as they went, they were healed. But the Bible says it was obedience. Go and show yourself to the high priest. And as they obeyed that, they were healed. There's never an instance where he said, tomorrow, go home, rest, drink something. Tomorrow you're going to be healed. It was an immediate response. It was Jesus saying, this is going to happen, but you have to do this. That's the only way to break it. I don't know scripture any other way, man. I just don't know. There's got to be a release from us. There's got to be, or maybe there's got to be an embrace from us. There has to be. Faith without works is dead, man. You want faith that's alive? Faith requires risk, actions. Faith requires obedience. You know, what keeps us bound is fear. What keeps us bound is fear. You know, God may give you a word. It just happened to me earlier in this week. And God gave me a word for an individual. I prayed about it. Holy Spirit began to speak. And the word was scary. You know, for me, it was scary. It's like, I don't want to be wrong, God. I don't want this word to be wrong. And so I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to show me. And it was risky. And it was scary. And really, it was. I mean, it was risky and scary. But as soon as, look, I said, okay, God, I believe this is you. And as we did it, as I stepped into that through obedience, there was breakthrough for the individual. I heard him. My point is, it's never easy. The impossible has to be. Listen, you have to resist it. You have to rebel against the impossible. We can't allow ourselves to accept that, because Jesus said it like this: what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's what he said. And he answered that. That statement was given to an individual who said, it's impossible. This can never happen. And Jesus said, listen, shut your little mouth. What's impossible with you is possible with me. Don't you let impossibility, that's not an excuse. Like, what? It's not an excuse. It's impossible. That's no excuse. Because I'm a God who's able to do the impossible. Who's your God, the impossible or me? Or me. Isn't it interesting? When you're pressed and circumstances are bad, what comes out of you is what's in you. What do you mean by that? I mean, man, look, if you're being pressed and you don't respond to faith, that means doubt has been in you. It just now had a chance to come out. It means you really never really did believe. You know, you really never believed that God was going to do it. Because when he asked you to it, when the pressure was on, what was in you came out. He said, God, change that in me, man. Change that in me. In closing, I heard a story of an individual who was given a lottery ticket. And this rabbi says to him, this is a lottery ticket. It's got $2 million. $2 million is this lottery ticket. You go cash it in. It's going to be $2 million. Tomorrow's going to be the numbers. $2 million. It's yours. You could have it. So he's like, man, thank you. I believe that. He's walking down the road, and some guy runs in and goes, hey, man, I got this lottery ticket. He says, what is it? It was $2 million. And he goes, I'll sell it to you for $1 million. Watch this. He didn't believe there's $2 million in there, otherwise he wouldn't have sold it for $1 million. Sometimes our faith is like that, man. We really, when the chips are down, we really don't believe what we say we believe. And we sell out for something not as good, for something of lesser. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. You weren't in the truck with me the other night when I was driving home. You didn't hear what I hear. I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been allowing this. I didn't think I was like that, you know. I didn't think that. I never really thought about it, really. I just thought the situation's bad. I just got to, you know, just carry through until the storm's over. No. No. Don't you understand? The storm is forming you. The storm is revealing what's in you. If you don't like what's in you, allow me to fix that, man, and start listening to what I'm saying. Through obedience and faith, I will build something great in you. But if you relegate yourself to doubt and disbelief and anger and resentment, then you will never get out of this. And I don't care. The situation may change, but your heart won't. Your heart won't. Listen, that situation may, but you didn't do it. Listen, that's going to affect you. And the growth that I've called you into is going to be squandered and hindered. And when I call you into growth, I'll open a new door for you. The reason why no new doors open is because you haven't allowed me to grow you. Father, in this place today, as I stand convicted. Everybody else in here is perfect. I'm just kidding. We're all pretty broken, God. We're all pretty broken. Whatever's stopping us from becoming who you called us to be, reveal it and let us believe by faith that you strengthened us to commit ourselves to obedience in it. We may not feel power, we may not feel strength, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And we love you for it, Jesus. Reveal to us. Let this week be something new because we took a new step. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Love you. Thank you for being here. See you next week. The altars are open. You know, I say that when I dismiss, but the altars are always open, church. We're always opening the altars. So if you just want to come and just let God minister to you, by all means, please do that.